James chapter 1, beginning on the 5th verse today for our sermon text. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it would be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this great text of Scripture that you have given to us by way of inspiration. We do ask, Father, as we continue to look at the book of James, that you would cause our hearts and minds to be fixed upon the exact and precise message that this writer has given to the church of Jesus Christ. We pray specifically for illumination and help us to understand. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, we looked last week and we began to talk about, and we did talk extensively about asking for wisdom. And as we did, we go back up to the very beginning, the trials, the authorship. And as we continue through, we're going to see today that we're going to get a little more information regarding the wisdom of the Lord. But then we're going to get into a very stingy passage of Scripture where we start to talk about the double-minded man and just exactly what that is. So as we saw last week, there's a lot to be said about asking for wisdom. We certainly concluded that all wisdom is from God, and God alone is the supplier of that wisdom. We're going to start today by simply reiterating that we have God who gives liberally to us, and that's where we'll start today, to remind ourselves that there is nothing more, and we said this last week, that proves that you lack wisdom when you say that you do not lack wisdom. Remember we said that last week? For the person who says they don't lack it, it is the very one who lacks wisdom. So it's a statement of absurdity in one sense to act autonomous, to act as if you don't need God to give you something so important as wisdom, and to lack it is certainly a very scary place to be. Now, as we go to this text today, starting with the 5th verse and moving quickly into verse 6, deal with sin when coming to God. Dealing with our sin. Because we know from the Scripture that we're going to get to much later on in this series, that we're going through the book of James from the chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, "But he gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is the tell-all of how we as Christians must always approach the Lord in prayer. So what we're being told here in this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So we're praying to God. We're asking God to give us something called wisdom. We establish Sophia as the Greek text or the Greek word for wisdom. We establish it all comes from God and the Godhead. And therefore, we're asking in prayer. So when we approach God in prayer and ask Him, when asking for wisdom, we do not deny that if we have open rebellion in our lives, listen closely, if we have open rebellion in our lives, we must repent and then God will restore us. So if we're coming to God and we're asking for wisdom, we have open rebellion in our lives, we're going to get to a little more of this in a few minutes. But simply, if we have sin in our lives, and we know it, we need to repent of that. And God will restore us. That's what He always does for His children. However, we must deal with the fact that we all are what's called simul justus et peccator. Now, that's a fancy Latin phrase for simultaneously are we saved and simultaneously we're saved and justified by faith alone, and we still sin. So it's an amazing thing to understand this principle. And this is what the Reformers brought out. And this is Luther's famous quote. And other Reformers, of course, would join in. But it's simply saying that simultaneously we still sin, but yet we're perfectly justified. And that's the beauty of being a Christian, is to understand that. That just because you sin doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Now listen, if every time we sin we lost our salvation, I can't even tell you how many times I would have lost my salvation. I mean, we know that in 5 minutes, as Dr. Sproul always pointed out to his ministries, no one in this room in the last 5 minutes has kept the commandments perfectly for five minutes. No one. So if that's the case, and that is the weight of the law upon all of us, then we know that we still sin. And so, but yet, in that still sinning, we still have peace. We are saved and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We need that alien righteousness, which is imputed to us by faith alone and given to us freely. This is the only way in which we could possibly approach God for anything. So why go through this, or why make this mention? Because James is specifically saying, if you recognize you lack wisdom. And last week we said, while he's saying something to people, knowing they full well lack wisdom, he didn't attack them as dummies. Remember, we didn't say, he said, you bunch of stupid people, you know, you need to do this. He pastorally said, if you lack wisdom, he's answering his own question here. He's saying, yes, you do. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And so there's only one way in which we could possibly approach God for anything. If God held every sin that we committed after salvation against us, again, sounds repetitive, then we could seek no wisdom. If every sin we committed after salvation, we couldn't even approach God. And then this would be the conclusion of that particular doctrine. Some people practice these insanities. There would be no peace, and we would be most miserable, because we could have no peace. If you could always lose your salvation, only try to regain it, it'd be a game of complete insanity, and it's torture. And Arminians go through this all the time. Serious Arminians go through this all the time. And this also deals with the whole idea of altar calls. Altar calls are repetitive in churches. People will go forward many, 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 many times, as if the first one didn't stick, or the second one didn't stick. And they don't understand what we're talking about. They don't understand justification by faith alone, and it would never go forward twice. Shouldn't be going forward once, because there's really no such thing as altar calls in the scriptures. Altar calls is a myth, a logical thing. It's not real. It was created by most likely people like Charles Finney in the Second Great Awakening. And of course, Billy Graham used it all the time, and he was a disciple of that school. So it's very Arminian in its technique, and yet it shouldn't be used. And that's why, of course, we don't have altar calls. That's a side note. But as we turn to verse 6, and we begin to look at this, how we have been told God gives to us liberally, but let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now we could just stop there and just focus on that for a minute and think about that. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and driven and tossed by the wind. The first thing to notice before we get into the bulk of verse 6 is to go back up to verse 5, where it says God is saying that he gives with great generosity. The very thing we're asking for, without doubting, is the very generosity of God, who gives to us liberally this wisdom. And we need a lot of wisdom. And without reservation, God doesn't hold back. If we ask in faith, he will give us the wisdom we're asking for. But like we said last week, I hope I said it last week, it's not a one-time ask. I don't ask one time and say that, oh, I've got all the wisdom I need, I'm all set for the rest of my life. We know that's ridiculous. I'll need more when I start the car to leave today, because we need a lot of it. Because the attack on our minds is severe. Our own attacks on our own minds and the failure to obey at every turn. We need wisdom. And so here we have then, therefore he expects the believer to come to him in prayer without reservation. That's what God demands of us. Don't come to me with doubt. Come to me with faith. Come to me in faith knowing that I will deliver what I've promised to give you in this particular verse we're looking at. A motto of the 16th century reformer John Calvin was this: I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's a good thing to say. I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. I'm offering to you in prayer now. I'm sincerely coming before you. To be sure, God does not want anything less than this from the believer. In other words, we're not coming insincerely, I hope, right? That's something we shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't be flippant in prayer. We're approaching a holy God. And nothing about approaching a holy God is a flippant function. Or to be crass about it, or to simply say, I prayed. We're going to see that this is the double-minded man, the true person who's being tossed to and fro. Who is this person? We'll identify him and her shortly. But anything less than promptly and sincerely to God is sin. To put it another way, God does not want the contrast of faith and doubt in the believer. In other words, don't come with a double mind, this double mind. Think about it for a minute, Christians. How would you like it if every time your spouse or any of your loved ones said things to you that had absolutely no substance to them? In other words, it was just, you know, baseless statements. And people say these types of things all the time. It would be a pretty rough ride if we had to live with someone like that. Baseless statements. Ridiculous statements. Statements that didn't mean anything. No seriousness. No sincerity when speaking to one another. And we know that when man believes, this is talking about the Christian, he does not doubt. And when man doubts, he does not believe, or he does lack faith. So the contrast is that today he believes, but tomorrow he doubts. This is his instability. Now, to just make a very important point, what James is not attacking here, he's not attacking the Christian, who is all of us in this room this morning. He's not attacking us and saying, if you doubt sometimes, you're done, you're cooked. Okay, you're ruined. Because every one of us doubts. Sometimes we will be our worst accuser, just self-accusing ourselves. I can't possibly be saved after I did what I just did. And why would I do that? And so we have doubts. He's not talking in that type of a basic Christian understanding that we still sin, that simul justus et peccator we talked about. We still do sin, but yet we're justified. No, he's identifying somebody here. He's identifying a more serious problem for the person who comes to the Lord and doesn't mean what they're asking. And we have to be very serious here and sober-minded by these words, because it's a very serious conclusion that James has here. The writer of Hebrews in the chapter on faith simply states, this comes from Hebrews 11:6, says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So therefore, God is going to reward you because you do earnestly seek him, because you do earnestly ask for faith, for wisdom in faith. God answers the faithful. But you go back up to the very top of verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have real faith, you can't possibly please a holy God. But he gave you the very thing he's telling you have to have to please him. Because you didn't manufacture it. You didn't one day come up, I've got faith, I'll now approach a holy God. No, he gave that to you as a means of grace. So James states emphatically that when we pray, we must believe. He has shown us the contrast between faith and doubt. He now gives an illustration, and James is a master with illustrations. Any of us have been to the ocean, any of us been to the lakes. You see the waves come in, you see the waves go out. And this is a great illustration that he gives us. He says this, the illustration he gives is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. James grew up very close to both Lake of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, so he had this in his mind. He could use this as an illustration. The sight of rolling waves was not unfamiliar to him. In other words, he used that to show what this person looks like. Thus, he applies this imagery of the rolling waves of the sea in comparison of the man who doubts. And the sea is constantly changing. And that is sometimes the waves are big, and sometimes the waves are small. The wind comes and the change and changes the direction in which the they crash into the rocks and so on. So he portrays this man as one who is full of instability and restless. This too is proof of one who needs wisdom to bring stability and rest to his life. In other words, with doubting comes instability. But again, he's not talking just the basic doubts and the basic fears we have about, oh, am I really saved, that we wrestle with as Christians. But he's talking about a person. He's talking about a person who comes with true doubt or really asking for something he doesn't really mean. The approach to God isn't really sincere. Remember, sincere to God? When man prays to God with a heart filled with doubt, he is indicating that he wants his independency. Now listen closely. This is what he's getting at. One who comes to God with doubt is actually relying on his own independency. In other words, you're saying I'm praying to God, but yet I'm saying I don't really believe what I'm asking for, and therefore I'm going to rely on my own strength to solve the problem I'm asking about. I don't really need your wisdom, God, is what he's really saying. I got it handled, but I'm going to ask you anyway. That's insincerity. And it's a form of arrogance, which is how dare we doubt God and place our own strength over and above our great God, Yahweh. Now, in verse 7, we hear this word. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And James has already used the illustration to see. Now he uses the imagery of a man that is double-minded. Also, this one will not receive anything from the Lord. That's frightening to hear that language. Notice the language that James uses. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. In other words, don't assume God's going to give you anything if this is what you're doing. He stresses to the one doubting that you will not. And this is a negative. When we look at the next verse where it says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, the Greek is a dipsokos, that double-mindedness. And it means to be two-spirited. And it means to be vacillating, where you're not stable. You're in, you're out, you're back and forth. Just like the waves go out and come back in different forms. No wave is the same. Unstable. If there's instability in the waves of the sea. They're not always the same. Sometimes they're smooth, sometimes they're crazy. Sometimes they bring damage. But to vacillate and to be two-spirited is an evil thing. And this is a very serious charge. He who is the one that James speaks of here. Who is this guy? Who is this person then? As we identify him. Of course, it is not, as we said, referring to any of the greatest saints we could think of have doubted and fought to keep their faith strong. Satan comes to all of us as an accuser of the brethren, pointing his finger at our sins from yesterday or 2 years ago or 13 years ago or 30 years ago. You couldn't possibly be a Christian because look at what you did back then. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan's job to do that to us. That's what he does. It's not what he's talking about. James is speaking to the one who is literally operating, listen closely, as if he has two personalities or two souls. He has a split mind. One says, serve God. The other does not care of the things of God. This is a divided heart. The latter is the one that shows that this person will not receive anything from the Lord. He is self-sufficient. See, there's this independency, autonomous attitude people have. And does not need anything from God. Only at times when he seems to be unable to solve his problems will he run to God, but this is only a feeble attempt at truth. Only wants to hear what he wants. Christian, what's being spoken of here is someone who comes to God in prayer and has the arrogance to actually doubt so severely when he's talking to God, because he's either, I better hear what I want to hear, I'm going to move on to plan B, which is my idea. In other words, God, I already got this figured out, but I'm going to give it a shot. But if it doesn't match up with my idea, then I'm not going to use it. This is extremely frightening that any one of us and any people would ever approach God in such a way. And that's what's being spoken of here, because when you hear the language, but let him ask, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, the double-minded man should not think that God will bless him. But they do, because they're deceived. We should think God is going to bless us. We should take comfort in the fact that God blesses us, because in the previous verses we see that we ask in faith, without doubting. God gives us wisdom liberally. He doesn't hold back. And yet we can take full comfort in that promise. And we know from the reading from Psalm 118 again that God's mercies endure forever. He gives us mercy every day, every morning. Joy of the Lord comes in the morning. He renews our strength every day. He gives us the grace and the peace to move on. You know, Christians, on a practical level as Christians, there's no day the same. If we could just ride the high road all the time, we have moments where we just feel like Christianity and loving God and being in Christ is so wonderful, and we're so jacked up because we're Christians. And then something happens after that. Because if we just stayed like that all the time, well, as wonderful that it is, that's just not the Christian life. The Christian life has many hardships in it. Brutal hardships. Hardships that drive us to our knees. And sometimes we have no idea what to say. Sometimes we have no idea what to pray. And all you can say is, God, I have no idea what to say. I need your help. And start there. Sometimes you can be brutally in such a situation in your life that's the only thing you can utter out of your mouth. But the double-minded man should not think that God has this blessing for him. That man goes his way on his own way, makes his own decisions, and lives his own life apart from God. Now, this, the illustrations of someone like this would be some. I've prayed to God, I've asked for wisdom, I'm doing it my own way. You see this, and I probably have made mention of this, but one of the scariest and frightening things we see where deception comes in, the people who claim to be Christians, a man will have an affair. He's in an adulterous affair, and then he gets caught. He comes at his bereaved. His wife is freaking out. She's just found out about this mass deception. They're sitting in front of a pastor in the counseling, and it comes to light to the pastor, and the pastor simply points out to the man, you need to repent. You need to stop right now what you're doing. But because it's not the guy's idea, he says, no, there must be another scripture in that tells me I don't have to do that, because I'm really in love with this other woman. So find me something that matches my deception. That's what he's asking for. So what happens in that little session they have? He gets ticked off, stomps out, and says that didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because he really didn't come in faith, and he really didn't come for help. He came to hear what he wanted to hear. And the church is loaded with people come even in the church buildings wanting to hear what they want to hear, because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the gospel, let alone something like that. That's one illustration. If he does not pray to God in childlike trust, God cannot grant him the gift of wisdom. God, therefore, Therefore, when God refuses his request, the cause is not God's unwillingness, but man's doubt. In other words, God is willing. God wants to bless the Christian, and he does. But for this person who is unstable in all of his ways, Christians, have you thought about this? Someone who is unstable in all their ways. And I have to say that, again, as a practical way of looking at this, I don't know that there would be anyone here that doesn't know someone who's unstable in all their ways. I mean, they can't keep a thought for more than 24 hours before they change it. And sadly, you see men like this who don't provide for their families. They're always job hunting. They're always quitting their jobs. They're not providers. They're what the Bible calls infidels. They're worthless. Because they can't stay the course. God condemns that. They're unstable. They have no stability. And if they have no stability for providing for their family and the basic function of being the head of the house and providing for the family, then what does that mean for the rest of the family? They're getting brutalized by that person's sin. Because in a covenantal model, people suffer because of the failures of people who are double-minded and unstable in all their ways. How do we look at this then in closing today? We know that back in verse 4 we heard this very good news. But let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work. We got to be patient. That you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. Because something in us as true Christians, those who don't come in doubt, those who come in faith, there's something being produced in us that will actually produce a perseverance and patience in us that pleases our God. And if any of us lacks wisdom, and that's all of us as we established last week, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him us. But it won't be given to this person. This is a frightening warning that James gives to the early church and as well as to the extent by extension to us. Now next week, as we get and move on, we hear these words in the 9th and 10th and 11th verse, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. In other words, riches and all these things, unless we are humiliated and truly saved in Christ, everything is just simply fleeting. It's fleeting away. We don't take anything with us. And yet some people are hanging on to these worldly possessions it's sad to see. Our world is full of how much can we have? How much can we get? Well, truly, products of a culture. But the more you have, the more you think you've arrived. You want the next thing. And we see this, this is just a preview for next week. You may say, well, I've got the newest phone. Well, how often are they changing these phones? Every year people are lining up to pay the next big buck to get the new one when the old one they have is just perfectly fine, but yet they got to have the new one. Because man, in his fallen state, is never content with anything. That's why he's always changing things, trying to fill up his life with change. And so you see this right here. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. We'll talk about that next week. But I don't want to close today without understanding, Christians, today that we do doubt. But that doubt is not the same as one who's unstable in all his ways, because that person wants to hear what he wants to hear. He comes to the Lord in arrogance. He comes to the Lord not in humility. He comes to the Lord with an attitude that I want to hear what I want to hear, or I'm going to take care of it in my autonomous thinking, which is a myth. Because that autonomy only leads to insanity. And so we need to be very careful and sobered by that, because God has brought us to a place of humiliation where we only come to Him in faith, praying for whatever we are asking for, our needs. We pray today. We ask God to heal people. We ask God to be with people. And as we humbly ask these things, we come in faith. And we come in faith asking for wisdom, which we need masses amount of it. And we need it to glorify Him in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this message. We thank You that Your word is true. We thank You that we are those who are the benefactors of the great salvation which was wrought by Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful, Father, that we can understand the difference between persons that are being mentioned in certain texts of the Scripture, so we can be clear on what's being said. We know, Father, that our hearts and our minds are filled with doubt at times. We get tossed a bit because the accuser of the brethren, as we mentioned, is the one who says, oh, you couldn't possibly be saved. Look what you've done here. Look what you did. And yet, Father, that has nothing to do with our salvation. If it was up to us, and if there's any part of us that we brought to convert ourselves, then our salvation is completely nullified. So we ask for Your help as we move forward. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.